So if you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. If you are taking notes or you want a title for this, I've put this down as God appoints and God anoints. I've got to make sure I see the P's in there. God appoints and God anoints. So in essence, it's God that appoints people into positions and into certain places, but it's also God who anoints people to do the job in hand. Now, I'm going to look at it as a positive, from the Christian perspective, but we also need to remember that God actually appointed certain people into positions for his kingdom who weren't even saved. He puts some people in positions because he's got a plan and purpose in mind. So 1 Samuel 16, we don't often get into the Old Testament these days, but here we are. This is when Samuel's going to anoint David. And so verse 1, it says, "The Lord says to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?'" Now you need to nip back into the last chapter to find out when God rejected him. So interestingly, God brought Saul and placed him as king, then God rejected him as king. Sometimes we get this idea that as long as we can do whatever we want and it don't matter. Actually, God's, you know, he's got lots of grace and lots of passion and lots of love towards us, and his love will never fail. His faithfulness never fails. But eventually God gets to the point where he goes, "I'm going to have to raise somebody else up." Sometimes God might have a plan for your life, but if you don't engage in it, then God's going to have to eventually say, "I'm going to have to get somebody else to do the job," because he's on a time scale as well. So then it continues, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to the house of Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Now I need to put this in here just to remind us that Samuel was a prophet from God, but prophets of God didn't know everything. We, spirit-filled, we don't know everything. Some people think that God tells a pastor everything about everybody, and it doesn't happen. God just tells me what I need to know when I need to know it. And this is the same with Samuel. God told him only what he needed to know. So on our journeys, in walking into the things that God's got for us, sometimes we want the big picture. We want everything explained to us. And God says, "No, I'm just going to give you enough information as you need." In other words, God's in the business of only giving you what you need to know now. I think sometimes if he told us the bigger picture, it would scare us and we'd just run away. Because we think, "God, I think you're joking." But God's got an habit of just giving us enough information for us to take the next step because he wants us to trust in him. So Samuel's a prophet, and yet God didn't tell him everything. He just told him to go. He says, "I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about this, he will kill me." So even now, God tells him to go. And Samuel's like, "Hang on a minute, if I go, I might die." But he says, the Lord says, "Take an ephah with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you must do.'" Again, he's not telling him everything. He's just going to be showing him a little by little. "And you are to anoint for me the one I indicate." So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went and arrived in Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled when he came to meet him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" I smile at that because there's times when I turn up at people's house and they're looking at me going, "Have you come in peace?" Very rarely do I go to people's house to confront them and challenge them about something, but it has happened. But sometimes I can walk into a party and the party almost stops. I like partying. But it seems the pastor's here, we better behave. Well, what were you doing before I got here? And what's changing? So it's an interesting thing. So the elders trembled and he said, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, I come in peace." I mean, he must have been the person they didn't invite to the party. But he turns up and, "Yes, I've come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Right, remember this, but he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So he's going to have his sacrifice. He's invited the elders, but also Jesse and his sons. When they arrived, that's Jesse and his sons, Just keep up. You see where we're going. Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord says to him, do not consider his appearance or his height. That's what encourages me, because I'm not that tall. For I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So if you're not good looking, that's encouragement to you, isn't it? If you are good looking, it can still be encouragement for you. So then Jesse called the next brother and says to him, pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had the third son pass. I'm only saying that because I can't read the name. Pass by. And Samuel says, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before him. But Samuel says to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all your sons that you have? Are they all? Well, now we know the story. There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Hang on a minute. We've just read that Jesse got consecrated and his sons. But David wasn't even there. David wasn't even considered to come to the sacrifice. David wasn't even invited to the party. Never mind the anointing bit. So David's out there and God's doing something and David's not even there. Have you ever been there? Where you feel that God's doing something but you're not the one who's invited. You're not the one who's there. But God knew where David was. And God wasn't going to do anything till he anointed his man. I said recently to somebody, I said, I'm getting tired of being the second. Over my walk with God and over my, especially through ministry and stuff, it always seems that I was always the second one. It always seems somebody overtook me. It was always like, when I was standing there, I was the one who wasn't picked and the other one was. And so I understand a little bit maybe of what David's going through and maybe even what you're going through when you sometimes consider God to be forgotten me. And God says, I've not forgotten you. I know exactly where you are. David was in the field with the sheep, but actually David was learning how to become a king with the sheep out of the way. Well, his brothers were at the party and later on we find out his brothers were at war. David wasn't. David was just there with his father. So he said, they're still the youngest, Jesse said. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So they sent for him and had him brought in. And he was, it says, glowing with health. So even David was a good-looking chap. And he was fine in appearance and handsome features. You could just write there, just like Johnny. Was. Not anymore. That's what he was like. Then the Lord says, rise and anoint him. This is one. Now, I need to put this in. He anointed him as king, but he didn't announce that he was anointing him as king. At some point, he must have talked to David about it, but he anointed, and all his brothers knew that he'd been anointed by God, by the prophet, for God's work, but he wasn't highlighting what it was to everybody. Well, at least we don't read that. He says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then returned to Ramah. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon David after he'd been anointed in a powerful way. But we don't read that actually he was going around saying, you're the king. And David didn't run around going, I'm the king. But something had happened in David's heart that changed everything. So I've got a few points that I'm going to make, taking it into an idea of that story, about when God anoints us. Because God is in the business of appointing people, and then he anoints people. Anointing is just really God giving you the power, the Spirit of God comes upon you. I know we're filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit works through us, but it gives us, in a sense, a cutting edge. See, some people might seem to be appointed to preach, but you can always tell when preachers are preaching without the Holy Spirit. Or at least I hope you can. I don't know. We'll look at that one later on in September then. But there's many people stand up saying they have been appointed by God, but don't seem to have the power of God flowing through them. Some people have got great gifts and talents, but it's only when they're submitted to God that God then anoints them to do what they're good at in the first place. And you can always tell. I remember years ago, I got invited to a church to speak several times, and they said, bring a musician. Now, the only musician that I had that would actually come with us is a guy on the keyboard who were very nervous, and his brother who used to be a good singer. So Matthew on the keyboard would literally play the chords with one hand at the top notes. And he would just literally drop the chord, press the first thing, his brother would start singing, and the Holy Spirit would turn up. It was like, oh. And then he got people who were so amazingly talented, dancing around on the keyboard, almost got their foot on one end, and they're going for it. And it's like, that's really good. But you can tell. I'm not against going to large churches and being amongst the great bands and things like that. I think that's awesome. And I know why they do what they do, and I know it's well rehearsed and it's a good performance, but sometimes it can be a good performance. Not all. Sometimes it's amazing. Sometimes you can even listen to... I still listen to God Is In The House from the 1990s, Hillsongs, and you can sense the Spirit. That's my age. I just like that stuff. But sometimes you can go and go, I had a great time there, but was God really there? So for us, you know... We cannot anoint and we cannot appoint, this is point one, ourselves. We can't put ourselves forward. It's God who puts us forward. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says this, but we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim his praises of him, and he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The first step of God appointing us and anointing us is the fact that he's called us out of darkness and he's called us into his light. He's called us out of the grave and into life. He's called us from one kingdom into another kingdom. Often I hear people preaching about you need to get out of the darkness, get out of sin, get out of this. And it's like, get out of all that and then go to heaven. But between getting out of it and then going to heaven, he wants us to live life here on earth in the light. He wants us to live life in a blessing. He wants us to live life glorifying him. But often we concentrate on getting people out of hell and getting them into heaven. And God says, that's good, but I want them out of hell. And I want them in the kingdom of God, which starts at the moment when somebody gets saved. Some people think the kingdom of God starts when we die and go to heaven. The kingdom of God starts in our life. And the life that God's got for his eternal life started at the moment you got saved. You have already got eternal life, and you are already living in eternal life. That's why we don't have to be miserable like the world. We can be joyful like God intended us to be. Okay, next verse. John 15:16 says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I think this is scary. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Which kind of takes the whole thing out of, I'm such an amazing person, God needed me in his kingdom, to the fact that God didn't need me in his kingdom, but he chose me anyway. In fact, he looked down and thought, I'm scraping the barrel, but I love you anyway. And that's me, and that could be you as well. Or you might have been further up, so amazing, God had to have you in his kingdom. But for me, God didn't need me in his kingdom, but he chose me to be part of his kingdom. And not only did he choose me, he appointed me so I might bear fruit. And he appointed you that you might bear fruit. And I don't mean just little kids. Fruit. Life-changing fruit. Fruit that has an impact on people around you. God is God that appoints us, and it's God that anoints us. And it always comes through somebody else who has been appointed and anointed by God. God is the one that appoints us, and we can't appoint ourselves. I've seen too many people, heard of too many churches that have been set up by somebody, and it doesn't last too long. Or it does last a while, but there's just nothing there. And you wonder what's really going on. I'm all for being under somebody else, being under somebody else's umbrella, being submissive to somebody else. And I have a boss. And it's not just John Jesus. I have a boss as well. You know, it's called Paul. He's coming in next month. Because it's good to be under somebody who can speak into my life. And there's too many people going around going, I'm anointed and appointed by God, and not really, they're just self-appointed. So that's point one. We cannot appoint or anoint ourselves. So number two, anointment. I've got to get careful on that one because we might think of an anointment. You know, when I'm exfoliating, all men are going, what? And women are going, I know you don't know what that means. But anointment, anointing, recognizes spiritual authority. When we want to be anointed by God, we've first got to recognize spiritual authority. And this is when we get into some interesting things. One thing that can stop us walking in all that God has got for us is the fact that we need to submit to someone. And, you know, we need to be submissive to God, but we also need to be submissive to other people. We need to be under somebody else's authority, not just our own authority. Now, there are smarty people who say, I'm only under the authority of God. Well, that's good for you. But when you look at David in this story, after he was anointed by Samuel to be king, he then went and submitted himself to his dad and carried on being a shepherd. But he also submitted to Saul, who was doing the job he was anointed to do. David submitted and came under the authority of Saul, knowing that Saul was in his place, because God hadn't got David ready yet. He'd been anointed for it, but he wasn't ready to do the task. He wasn't mature enough. So that's David. But let's look at Jesus. In Luke 2:51, it talks about Jesus being in the temple, and then his parents found him and brought him home, and it says that he submitted, or he came under the authority, or was obedient to his parents. So this is the creator of the world who's discovered that he is a Messiah, and he goes home at the age of 12 and goes, I'm going to be obedient to my parents, who, by the way, I created. Ha! So if Jesus had to be obedient to his parents, submit to the authority of his parents, then, you know, we need to be under somebody's authority. But not only was Jesus under his parents' authority, when he got older, he also talked about the fact that he only did what he saw the Father do. He submitted to the authority of the Father. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but yours be done. He submitted to the Father's authority and said, okay, I will do it because you've told me to do it. But also, this is a little nippy bit in John's Gospel. If you read the trial situation before Pilate, Jesus and Pilate are having this discussion, and Pilate says, don't you know that I have the authority? And Jesus comes back with saying, you would have no authority if it wasn't given to you from God over him. So Jesus even submitted to the authority of Pilate and to the high priest. It's interesting. We think, well, Jesus won't submit to anything. Actually, he did. But for us, James 4 verse 7 says submit to God, or therefore submit to God. So we need to submit to God. But it gets a bit more interesting because it says in Ephesians 5:21. Now, most men know what it says in Ephesians 5:22 about what wives should do. But in Ephesians 5:21, it says submit to one another in reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. See, guys like the next bit, which isn't really for them, but it says submit. So we've got to submit to God. We've got to submit to one another. But it gets worse. In Hebrews 13:17, which I reckon is not underlined in anybody's Bible, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Well, I don't mind submitting to God, and I don't mind submitting a little bit when it comes to tea and coffees later on, submitting there. But leaders, are you joking? Guys, for me to get where God got me, I had to submit to somebody and submit to the leadership of the church I was in. And, you know, they even sent me. This is amazing. I'm in a pretty good, fired-up church, preaching, leading worship, having an amazing time with God, and God's called me into ministry, and the pastor goes, you're going to do a church training program, and by the way, you're going to be sent to another church. Woohoo! And I came to Sobey Bridge when Tom Clark was here. And Tom Clark's, I mean, he's a great guy, so I'm not being irreverent to him, but his idea of teaching was sit down and watch me. And I've been doing it all the time for ages. He says, sit down and watch me. Huh? In fact, I learnt more by doing that than if you'd let me do everything, because I was already doing it. I needed to learn another side to it all, which were interesting, but I had to go through that and I had to learn that. Because the first thing God expects us to do is to recognize spiritual authority. It's throughout the Bible, but we need to recognize that. So number three, the anointing recognizes the appointing. Well, I don't know why I carried on with all these words. I need to maybe. In the New Testament church, people did not appoint themselves. They didn't say, I'm the man, move aside, I'm here. It actually took an apostle to appoint elders, elders to appoint deacons, and then the deacons would serve on tables and wait on people, but then they'd see spiritual growth from people, in the deacons especially, and then they'd raise them up to being elders, and then they'd become apostles or whatever. But in Titus 1:5, this is what Paul says to Titus. He says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that were lacking and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you. It was Paul telling Titus to put in elders. It wasn't elders saying, I'm an elder, move away, move aside. It was an appointing thing. When I was at Renfort Mission, I'd not really thought of ministry. Several people had said to me, you need to consider maybe God's got his hand on your life. And I couldn't really see that happening, because I looked at the people of God and thought I could never become anything like that. But I was quite intrigued in a minute, but there was a burning in my heart to do more for God. And one day a guy called George Miller, who was an evangelist, came into the church and he was preaching, but they asked me to give me a testimony. So I gave only a 5-minute testimony. At the end of it, I'm getting off the platform. George jumped up and says, get back on that platform. So it was like, okay, I'm looking at Don, the pastor, like, what's going on? So Don said, go up. So Don, George and myself were on platform, and he just said, I really want to tell you what God's got for this man's life. And he spoke over my life because he recognized something in me that Don had already recognized in me, but was burning in me. It wasn't me going, look at me, look at me, look at me. It was a case of a guest speaker who didn't know me, recognized something in me, saw God in my life and said, this is what God's got for you. So that set me on a good path then, to find out what else God's got for me. So it's God that appoints people, not ourselves. In Numbers 27, we read verses 18 to 20. It says, so the Lord says to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay hands on him. Have him set before Eleazar the priest and the entire assemblies, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so that the whole Israelite community will obey him. Interesting that God tells Moses to take Joshua, who'd basically been in his assistant for years, and says, now it's time, anoint him. Give him some of your authority, because the spirit of leadership is upon him. In Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 2, it says this, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and let us go on to maturity, having laying again the foundation of repentance, or not laying again the foundations of repentance that lead to dead works, faith in God, instructions in washings or baptisms, and the laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead and final judgment. In Hebrews, they think, or he says here, the writer says, let's leave away, let's not go through in other versions, the elementaries, the basics of Christianity. These are the basics. As Christians, you should have a good hand on this lot. He says, let's move on to maturity, not laying again the foundation, repentance from dead works. In other words, we can't do it ourselves. Faith in God, that's classed as an elementary thing. Instructions in baptisms, you should know all about that. Laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. They're classed as the basics. We don't even hear that much preaching on them, but they're the basics. So, rushing ahead, we've got to consider that it's God who anoints people, and the anointing recognizes the appointing. So number four, we're going through this fast, aren't we? By the way, this is my last week on this. I'm moving on to something else next week. At least I'm happy. Right. Anointing recognizes the dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter how gifted and talented you are. Without the Holy Spirit, we're basically just, all right, we're gifted. You can perform in front of the crowd and you can get an amazing response without God being there. But when God's there and believers are there, there's something different. I've said a few times to Jo, I said, you really need to consider speaking. She says, no, she actually doesn't believe she's God wants her to speak. I'm in a different mind about it, but we'll work on that one. But she'll stand up in front of managers of large companies in suits, you know, earning thousands a week, big companies. She'll stand up in front of them and she'll do a presentation for 2 to 3 hours and think not of it. And I say to her, well, why don't you stand in front of church? And she says, because that's a job and that's what I've got a gift in. But you need the anointing to preach the word of God. And she says, she's more eloquent than I am. She speaks better than I do. I couldn't stand up in front of a manager and talk like she talks. But she does recognize that as much as I'm lame in a lot of areas, at least I have the anointing of God on my life. As much as my English is brilliant, I've got the anointing of God on my life. I mean, one day she'll go for it. It's all right. But we need to recognize our dependence on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say to me, do you still get, you know, after so many years of preaching, do you still get nervous? I do. Sometimes, I mean, mostly what record, little traits that you look for. Anybody who preaches, we still have we get up and going, I wish I'd gone. We get I need a wee. It's like a nervous thing. And sometimes I go before the meeting. Sometimes it's like, 2 minutes to preach, right, I'm out of here. Because if the Holy Spirit doesn't turn up, then I'm snookered. If God doesn't turn up, then what's the point? You know, some nice ideas, then what's it's not going to mean anything. It's not going to change anything. I totally depend on the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit doesn't turn up, I'm kind of, why should I even bother myself? It's like, I'm out of here. This is what it says in John 15:5. Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. We've got that fruit business again. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It doesn't matter how gifted or talented any of us are. Without the Holy Spirit in our lives, then really we can't do anything. You might have a great performance. It might be amazing what you did. You may be great oracle, or whatever. You might be a good speaker. But without the Holy Spirit, it won't have any eternal value. And when I get to heaven, I want to look at what I've got there, the rewards that I've got eternal value. See, if I stand up here and speak, and it's nice, it's good, it tickles your ears, and you all go on, but if it's not the Holy Spirit, then I have no reward and no eternal value in what I've just done. And I always seek God with what's got eternal value. Because this world that we're in will pass away. It will all be burnt up eventually. It'll all go. It's point. Great, have a pension. Great, get a good job. Great, do some things in the world and, you know, save a whale or whatever. But if it's not got eternal value, then what's the point in it all? What's the point? So Jesus tells us that apart from him, we can do nothing. There is an interesting thing, and this is number 5, that the anointing of God on our life actually has a fragrance. It's not karate from the 1980s, if anybody remembers that. Yeah, got it every Christmas, cheap aftershave. It's not that, and it's not links nowadays, but it has a fragrance. This is what it says in the Bible, and this might surprise you. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who have been saved and those who are perishing. So before God, we give off a smell. Everyone starts just checking over. Now, I'm not talking about our sort of smell, but before God, we give off a smell. But to those who have been saved and to those who are perishing, to the one, we are the aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. You don't wonder why some people get really funny with you, especially when you're walking in the anointing of God, is because you smell like death to them, because they're not saved. You smell like death. Now, I'm not supposing many of us, if any of us, have really smelled death before, but people tell me when they've smelt it, the smell is horrendous, and it's unforgettable. You know, I've come across people, somebody been dead, probably 30-odd hours, but nothing longer than that, other than in the undertakers. But I know I've smelt meat when it's been there for weeks, and it's horrendous. you know, flies and so on. But to some, we are the aroma of death. No wonder people run away from you. But to the others, we are the aroma that brings life. To some people, we bring life, and it's attractive to them. To others, we're the smell of death to them. And he said, always equal to the task right at the end. So don't get too concerned that when you get the anointing of God in your life, everything goes great. Woohoo! When I asked God, I said to God, I saw somebody speak a word of knowledge from the front of the church into a crowd. And I went, oh, God, that's what I want. I want the gift of prophecy. And I went before God and I sought God and I submitted it to the pastor. And it was amazing. And God sometimes tells me stuff that almost what people's had for the dinner yesterday and what they're going to do today. And it's amazing. You know what God does? And I thought, having that gift, everybody would love me. A lot of my friends were out of there. God doesn't tell me everything, you know. But they assumed he did. I'd walk up to somebody and say, how's your Bible reading? And they go, it's doing all right, thank you. And God will go, no, it's not. So I go, no, it's not. You've not read your Bible for 3 weeks. How's your prayer life? Oh, it's fantastic. God says you've not prayed. I was much immature. I had to learn a little bit. I'd walk up to people and say, you know, how's your relationship with your wife? And he'd go, it's going great. I said, so why are you looking at another woman called so-and-so? That wasn't me, that was the Holy Spirit. Suddenly people left. People didn't want to know me. I'm like, oh, that's why I don't get invited to the parties. It doesn't happen all the time. Don't go around thinking I didn't say anything to Johnny. No, it's only in certain times and certain moments. God does not tell me anything and everything. And most of the time, I am oblivious to things, which is quite good when it comes to praying with people, because I am oblivious most of the time. Joe says you just don't see things, and I'll just go in there. But anyway. So for us all, God has a purpose and a destiny for every one of us. He's got a plan and a purpose for you and for me. God's not shortchanging you. He's got the best thing for you that you could ever have. And you might look at somebody else and go, I want that, but God says, that's not for you. This is for you. And we've got to be careful we don't become envious of other people. Everything we have, every gift that we've been given, everything that we have has been given to us. Every talent that we might think we have was given to you. Every ability that you've got was given to you. It was put in your DNA. God put something in your heart. He got your parents together so you had a certain DNA running through your body, and then he's given you certain talents. Some people are so natural at things, aren't they? Other people aren't. Michael Jordan, a basketball player in the US, is not so popular now, but it was amazing. He was virtually natural. He could literally, no matter what happened, he could get that ball in that hoop. It wasn't a problem. And somebody says to him, you're just such a natural at it. And he says, yeah, I am. He said, it's amazing. The more time I spend practicing, the more natural it becomes. He was already gifted. Then he used his gift and he actually trained himself. But for us, God's given you gifts. He's given you talents that were given by God. Therefore, you need to unpack them and develop them. You know, once God told me you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be a preacher, you're going to be an evangelist, I thought I better learn to preach. I better learn to love people. I better learn about leadership. I actually started learning stuff. I started Bible college courses. I started learning from other people. You know, if you want to learn how to cast out demons, get alongside someone's casting out demons. It scares life out of you. But it's fun. If you want to see people get healed, start praying for the sick with somebody who prays for the sick. And just learn from them. I realize the best way to learn how to witness to a Jew is to start talking to Jews. Oh, they made mincemeat of me the first few times. But then I learned. I got talking to about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and right way through the Bible. And they were stunned. I talked to Muslims. And the best thing I did, I learned to talk to them, was by talking to them. And I don't go on about Jesus being Christ and all that. I ask them, how are they doing? And what's God doing? I get to the heart issue. I allow the Holy Spirit to speak into my life, and then I can pinpoint things in their lives. And it's great. It's good to talk to them like that. But God's anointed every one of us and appointed us for his purpose. Romans 12:6 says this. It says, since we have gifts of difference according to the grace given to us. So Paul's saying that since we've all been given gifts, we've all got them, every one of us, youngest to the oldest, you know, we've all got gifts. And then he says, each of us is to use them accordingly. So whatever gift you've been given, he's telling us to use it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but use the gift that God's given you. James 4, verse 6 to 8, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One of the reasons why it took a while for God to work through my life is because he had to get the proud out of me and put some humility in me. Because I could do it all myself. You know, I used to look at people going, ugh. I was the one when Pastor once says to me, he sat on the front row, I'm sat on the front row with Pastor, and he goes, he turned to me and said, Johnny, you're speaking. 5 minutes before he get, after this song, you're speaking. I goes, great. It kind of blew him away because he would call it my bluff, but I called his bluff. So he said, no, you're not, I'm doing it. But because I was so self-assured, I thought we're all right. But after a while, having a dose of humility helps, puts you in the right place. Verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I like that. Just draw near to God. Because at the end of the day, it's he that anoints us. It's he that gives us the ability to do things. It's him who opens the doors for us. It's him that walks us step by step. And we shouldn't be in a rush. We shouldn't be kicking down doors that God's not opening and just trusting in him. You could say, it's all right for you, Johnny, because you've already arrived. This isn't God's finished article in my life. God's got more for me. And he's got more for you. This is what Field Marshal Ferdinand Faure says. Now, if anybody knows who he is, that'd be amazing. He's actually a World War I general in the French army, and then he went on to becoming a field marshal. He says this, the most powerful weapon on earth is a human soul on fire. A human soul on fire. Somebody with passion is the greatest and most powerful weapon on earth. Under the anointing of God, you could change your family, you could change your neighborhood, you could change your town, you could have an influence on your country and even the world when it's submitted to God. Romans 5, 17 says this, how much more will those who receive the abundance provision of grace, which is what we have, and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. When we submit to other people and we submit to God and come under the authority that God's put before us, then we will reign in life. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll finish it if you're willing to let him finish it. He'll finish everything he starts if you're willing. And I put a little quote on the end because this might appeal, apply to several people. But it says, the question was asked once, when's the best time to plant a tree? Well, the best time to plant a tree is 40 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is today. So if you feel you've missed it, because 40 years ago you didn't do Bible college, you didn't do this, you didn't do that training, you didn't do the other thing, you didn't do everything you feel you needed to do to get where you feel God's calling you to go to. If you didn't do that 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 40 years ago, whatever it wants to be, then why not start doing it today? So that in 10 years' time, you're not looking back going, I wish 10 years ago I'd have started planting those seeds. Why not start to do it today so that in 10 years, 5 years, 2 years, 1 year, whoever knows, 40 years, I hope not. But who knows? Why not plant it today? You can't regret that you didn't plant the seeds 40 years ago, but you could regret that you didn't plant them today because I told you to. So plant them today so that next week, next month, next year, next 10 years, you can look back and go, yeah, I did plant. And I'm going to reap an harvest from there. And I'm going to just trust in God. We've probably all got regrets of what we did and didn't do in the past. And there's nothing you can do about it. But what you can do is go, today I will. Today I'm going to do this. Today I'm going to trust in God. And the little three words I've left at the end, when it comes to your God's will in your life, God's plan for your life. This is not very theological. It's not really amazing, but it was written all over my stuff as a young kid growing up. I've just put these three words, go for it. Just go for it. In everything, just go for it. Go for it with passion. Go for it like it's the only thing you want. Go for it forgetting everything else. Just go for it. And trust in God. Amen.